नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Continuing Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th Canto, Chapter 30, entitled The Activities of the Prachetas, Text 21.
Correct? Yes.
Maitreya Uvacha Evam Bruvanam Purusartha Bhajanam Janardhanam Pran Jalaya Pachetasa Tadarsana dusta tamo rajo mala Gira grinan gad gadaya suritamam Maitreya uvacha. Maitreya said, Evam, thus, Bruvanam, speaking, Purusharta, of the ultimate goal of life. Pajanam, the bestower. Jana Ardhanam, who takes away all the disadvantages of the devotee. Pranjalaya, with folded hands. Prachita Saha, the Pracheta brothers, Tad, him, Darsana, by seeing, Dvasta, dissipated, Tamaha, of darkness, Rajaha, of passion, Malaha, whose contamination, Gira, with a voice, Agrinan, offered prayers, Gadgadaya, faltering, Suritamam, and to the greatest of all friends. Translation. The great sage Maitreya said, after the personality of Godhead spoke thus, the Prachetas began to offer him prayers. The Lord is the bestower of all success in life and is the supreme benefactor. He is also the supreme friend who takes away all miserable conditions experienced by a devotee. In a faltering voice, due to ecstasy, the Prachetas began to offer prayers. They were purified by the presence of the Lord who was before them face to face. Purport. The Lord is herein described as Purusartha Bhajanam, the bestower of the ultimate goal of life. Whatever success we want in life can be attained by the mercy of the Lord. Since the Prachetas had already attained the Lord's mercy, they were no longer subject to the contamination of the material modes. The material modes dissipate from them just as the darkness of night immediately dissipates when the sun rises. Because the Lord appeared before them, naturally all the contaminations of the material qualities of Rajas and Tamas completely disappeared. Similarly, when an unalloyed devotee chants the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, he is also purified of all material contamination, because the name of the Lord and the Lord are identical, as stated in Srimad Bhagavatam 1.2.17. Srimvatan Svakata Krishna Punya Sravana Kirtana Ridyantasto Yabhadrani Vidunati Suritsatam. Sri Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the Paramatma, Super Soul in everyone's heart, and the benefactor of the truthful devotee, cleanses desire for material enjoyment from the heart of the devotee, who has developed the urge to hear the messages, to hear his messages, which are in themselves virtuous when properly heard and chanted. The holy name of the Lord is the Lord himself. If one chants and hears, he becomes purified. Gradually, all material contamination disappears. The Prachetas were already purified due to the Lord's presence before them. and they could, therefore, offer the proper prayers with folded hands. In other words, as soon as devotees are engaged in devotional service, they become transcendental to all material contamination immediately, as confirmed in Bhagavad Gita. Sagunan samati chaitan brahma bhuyaya kalpate. Sometimes the devotees are dissatisfied due to their not seeing the Supreme Personality of Godhead personally. When the pachetas saw the Supreme Lord personally present, their unhappiness vanished. Om Agyanati Mirandasya Gyanandana Salakaya Chakshurun Minitam Yena Tasmai Sigurve Nama Sri Chaitanya Mano Bhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ramo Hare Ramo Rama Ramo Hare Hare. The affliction of the mode of ignorance means forgetfulness. Forgetfulness of Krishna altogether. Thinking that the material energy is the all in all, and seeing oneself caused by the material energy, seeing oneself as limited by the material energy, basically seeing one life and that's the end of it all, and no concept of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. No? Ignorance may manifest itself in different degrees. It is explained that all living beings within the material world, when they are not fully on the transcendental plane, are afflicted by the mode of ignorance. That means the demigods are afflicted by the mode of ignorance. That means brahmanas are afflicted by the mode of ignorance, although brahmanas are generally known as representing the mode of goodness. But a degree of ignorance is there. There is not full and complete knowledge of the Supreme Lord, and therefore ignorance is there to a degree. However, the brahmanas are sufficiently situated in goodness, which is transparent to transcendence, and therefore they are in connection with the purifying force of the Supreme Lord. And therefore, by the activities of the mode of goodness, they become purified to a point where gradually this influence of ignorance becomes diminished. But full-fledged knowledge of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one cannot merely attain by the cultivation of the mode of goodness. Because bhakti is independent. Bhakti cannot be achieved from the mode of goodness. Bhakti is only achieved from bhakti, or from the bhakta, from the devotee, who is carrying this bhakti and delivering it to a conditioned soul. Thus, a person who is afflicted by the mode of passion is, in principle, trying to enjoy the material energy. That is the nature of the mode of passion. Always trying to somehow or other manipulate the material energy or one's position within the material energy favorable for enjoyment. That tendency is found, of course, all throughout the universe, in all living species. Srila Prabhupada points that out, that within the 8,400,000 species of life, there is the tendency to enjoy sense gratification. That's quite interesting. I mean, if we think of insignificant germs, translating that a little more graphic, I'm thinking of a Saturday night when we might have a big headache, it means the germs are having a party. Right? Basically, that you get the idea of how each living being is trying to enjoy his senses. That is the situation in the material world, especially those living beings afflicted by passion. Those who are strongly afflicted by ignorance are beginning to gradually look for more gross forms of enjoyment. Because the nature of material enjoyment is that although the desire for satisfaction is very strong, one is not attaining it. And then one is looking for possibly a more sinful type of activity to satisfy that activity, that propensity for enjoyment, more destructive activity, sinful. Sometimes we could, if we preach to a modern audience, the word sinful is so loaded, and it is such a lot of people have an allergy for that word, and one could say, maybe destructive or self-destructive activity instead of sinful activity, because that is the nature of sinful activity, that it causes destruction, it causes suffering to other living beings, and it causes suffering to the self. So that is the mode of ignorance. Therefore, one who is not taking to spiritual life is sometimes described as a killer of the soul. So, Atmaha, the killer of the soul. So we are seeing that the Pachetas, by the influence of the Supreme Lord, are becoming purified from their propensities driven by the lower modes of nature. The propensities to enjoy the material energy, or the propensity of complete forgetfulness and misunderstanding of the goal of life. It brings to mind a story that Srila Prabhupada told about a thief who heard, somehow or other overheard, descriptions about Krishna. And within these descriptions of Krishna, he heard how opulent Krishna was dressed. And, you know, as the description was there of the earrings and the jewels and the bracelets, etc., the thief, out of a professional reflex, was automatically turning all those descriptions into money. Right? And, you know, when he sort of, I mean, by the end of the story, it automatically came to a number, and that number was just like inconceivable. This guy is worth a fortune. And as professional tendencies further manifested within him, he began to casually inquire as to the whereabouts of this person, and in due course of time was told that Krishna is residing in Vrindavan, and that one might find him somewhere in the vicinity of Govardhan. So, well, that was enough information to start his explorations. And he went to Govardhan, and he searched out further, got further advice, and one day, so they sent him from here and there, and he was walking around Govardhan. And somehow or other, for a longer period of time, for days and days, he kept on walking around Govardhan. And that apparently did something to him. Because at one point, he saw a person, and immediately his calculating eyes could see that this was the one he had been looking for. Jewels everywhere. So greed took over, and he immediately approached this personality and said, Let me have some of those jewels. Give. Krishna said, no, I can't do that. What, Mother Yasoda will be very upset. But the thief was not in the mood of taking no for an answer and started to sort of pull things off Krishna's body, and Krishna just surrendered and gave it all. So then the thief, so goes the story, stood before Krishna, and at that moment he was holding all the jewels in his hand. I've got it. I've made it. Every thief is his whole life meditating on making it big. You know, I've made it. Now I finally, after all these years, achieved what has been on my mind. And just then, and then the thought came, and what do I do next? What do I do now that I've achieved everything? And then, upon seeing Krishna, he got an inspiration. And that inspiration basically was that probably the best way I could use this wealth that I have now obtained is by offering it to Krishna. And he asked, would it be all right if I decorate you with these jewels? And Krishna said, yes, of course. And then the thief decorated Krishna, and that night when Krishna came home, Mother Yasoda said, I didn't dress you like that. Who did that? So my devotee did that. No? So this is the story of like how the influence of the lower modes of nature disappeared in the presence of Krishna, and how Krishna naturally attracted this person who could see that there was nothing greater in life. Being in front of Krishna, every other goal began to look meaningless and bleak. What is the point of any other pursuit? One could see that Krishna is the most wonderful person. And we see that on many occasions in the pastimes of Krishna, this mood prevailed. For example, we see that aboriginal lady that had a basket of fruit, and Krishna came as a child, and he brought some grains to barter, but he dropped all the grains on the way, only little left, but she didn't care anymore because he was just so wonderful. She gave him all the fruits, although that was her livelihood. So it was not a small thing because he was very poor. And she gave away basically her livelihood. How was she going to maintain? But somehow or other, Krishna lifted her above this kind of calculating spirit. He was so wonderful. I must give him these fruits. I must. And then, of course, the basket was filled with jewels. In this way, Krishna reciprocated, but she became even purified from her mundane concerns for survival, always thinking about survival and how am I going to manage, and it depends on my endeavor here, basically. You know, we're eating because of my hard work, because of my intelligence, because of all the arrangements that I'm making. We are surviving in this world, and it's very important. I mean, this is not play, you know. I mean, we're not messing around here. Yeah? We're getting serious now. We are surviving by work, by intelligence, by scheming, and somehow or other I figured it out, you know, and I'm doing it, you know, me, you know. I mean, I even put a sign on my door, self-made man, you know. You see some sort of man that screws a piece of an arm on here and a piece there. A self-made man. But there are so many self-made men in the world who are convinced that by their own endeavors they are maintaining themselves. But this simple lady who was poor and therefore she couldn't afford the luxury of sort of depending on Krishna as we can. Right? It's like I can easily depend on Krishna because I have a credit card. So that helps, right? It helps, you know, in case Krishna doesn't come through, you know. then you can always pull out the credit card and that, you know, throw money at a problem and you usually are okay, you know. We are fearless travelers all over the world, right? No problem. We go to the most remote places, but of course we have Krishna.com and there is an address list, and so in case we do get lost, we can always find the temple. Huh? Although sometimes you get caught out. Once in my years of travel, this was in my previous ashram, or two ashrams back, when I was in the Grihastha ashram, and I traveled with my former wife to Italy, and I had the Back to Godhead magazine with the address of the temple, went to the temple, and it was gone. It was an empty building. It was a shock, you know. We hadn't counted on this. I tried ringing one of the other temples, but usually in ISKCON temples, no one answers the phone. So I was in real trouble. And then I looked, well, there is a restaurant in the same city. So, you know, taxi, expensive taxi all the way to the city, and finally came, and the restaurant was also closed. So it was getting serious. Had to check in a hotel, nothing to eat. You know, we found finally one restaurant that had some fruit in the window. They said, no, this is only for show. We're not selling this. And we said, we got to have it. We're starving. You know, nothing to eat. And I bought some really expensive fruits and like that. It was getting desperate, you know. Finally, after 2 days, we found a devotee who had a hotel, it turned out, and prasadam. And we found that hotel by chance, and he said, would you like some prasadam? And my former wife said, yes. So, we have a whole safety network that helps us very much in our dependence on Krishna. Like someone who is a court dancer and just walks the tightrope very nicely, but underneath there is a big net, you know, just in case. Right? So like that, dependence on Krishna is not so simple. But we saw that this Aboriginal lady actually started to depend on Krishna. And for that, Krishna reciprocated. But the point that we're making here is Krishna brings out these natural propensities, because in front of Krishna, everything else begins to lose its meaning. Dhruva Maharaj came to the realization, a kingdom greater than my father and grandfather, I was desiring broken pieces of glass. We were studying a little bit about Dhruva, and we found that Dhruva in the Vishnu Purana, it is described that Dhruva in his previous life was a Brahmana. And that as a Brahmana, Dhruva became kind of close with a particular king. And in the course of this friendship, he began to desire the opulence that the king had. And this desire manifested with him. And then it's very interesting, like a young boy being denied to sit on the lap of his father. And then as a reaction to this, he wants a kingdom greater than his father and grandfather. But it's interesting that it was there from last life. And so in this way, we can see how material desires may be rooted in a previous life. And due to failure in spiritual life, in a previous situation, and now it comes so strong. So interesting, that same stumbling block on the path that made us fail in a previous life is back again to make us fail one more time. Sometimes the astrological chart is describing these things and is describing that, someone went to the Bhrigu reader, and it said at age 29 you will fall down. He went when he was 26, so each year he was counting. 2 more years before I fall down, 1 more year before I fall down. It's something like a child, you know, 3 more nights sleep to my birthday, 2 more nights sleep to my birthday, 1 more night sleep to my birthday. Now I'm 29, I'm going to fall down. Where is the person to fall down with? Some people, they take an astrological chart as if it's a script written about their life, and they are just actors that have to now act out that role. But that's not at all the case. It just basically shows us the obstacles, the anartas, a pile of stumbling blocks that we have carried with us from previous life. And the chart is basically showing how we're surrounded by these different stumbling blocks. But the spiritual path is taking us out of this predicament, and that is what it's meant to be. So one doesn't have to become a victim of his astrological chart. Right? That's not absolutely necessary. I like a statement of the Harivamsa. The Harivamsa is written by Vyasadeva as a supplement to the Mahabharata. And basically the Harivamsa is following a known pattern, and therefore, as many Puranas are following a similar pattern, Harivamsa is also giving us a description of Kali Yuga, just like the Bhagavatam and of other Puranic literatures. And it's quite similar to the Bhagavatam. But one interesting point was about, it said the Brahmanas in the age of Kali, they will gradually give up pursuing transcendence, and they'll all become astrologers. I thought it was an interesting quote, sort of, for our ISKCON movement. Something, you know, colorful. So, Bhagavatam is really that literature, which is pointing out again and again that we can rise above the limitations of our karma or the limitations of how we are afflicted by the modes of nature. And here in the verse it is explained that the direct darshan of the Lord had this effect, that it removed the influence of ignorance and passion. And we find earlier in the Bhagavatam, in the first canto also, a verse, Tada Rajas Tamo Bhavakamalo Bhariyascheye Mate Evedi Tanvedi Stitam Satva Prasidati, saying that devotional service is removing the influence of tamas and rajas, of ignorance and passion, and firmly fixing us in goodness, even in purified goodness, in Visuddha Sattva, in transcendental goodness. Srila Prabhupada in the purport is speaking about that not only is Krishna in his personal form when he gives darshan to his devotee, bringing about this effect, but Krishna also appears in his name. Abhinatvam nami namino, there is no difference between Krishna and his name. Krishna is transcendental, his name is transcendental, therefore all the potency of Krishna is there within his name. Thus, the name can do the same thing. And devotional service is also, in general, the ninefold process of devotional service, Ravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, chanting, hearing, chanting, remembering, serving the lotus feet, and so on. All these processes are also transcendental, and they also destroy the lower modes of material nature within the devotee, gradually. So that's quite interesting. That, for example, defeats certain principles of Vedic scriptures. we are sometimes faced with smarta brahmanas, brahmanas who claim a brahminical status by birth. And this brahmanism in India was very, very predominating in society throughout. One could really speak of the terror of the smarta brahmanas in India for hundreds of years, and suppressing all the rest of India. For example, we find descriptions of South Indian cultural life where sudras had to walk around with a bell whenever they had to go in a brahminical area to do some necessary services there, something that brahmanas couldn't do themselves because they were preoccupied with higher matters in life. So for some of the more low types of work, a sudra had to enter the brahminical areas. So he'd have a bell and ring the bell so that all the brahmanas could quickly go indoors when he would come past, so that the shadow of that sudra wouldn't touch them. Because if the shadow of that sudra would possibly touch them, then if one reads the Dharma Shastra, then one is contaminated, and then one would have to, you can read in the Manu Samhita if you're interested in it, then they couldn't study Vedic literature. They would have to undertake bath, first of all. If the shadow of such a person would have touched one, one would have to take bath for purification, and then one would fast and go through a whole preliminary purification before one could again focus on studying the scripture. So you can just imagine in modern times, Kalo Sudra Sambhava, any decent self-respecting brahmana would never get round to studying the scripture for a moment. Right? Or would have to have blinds on all the windows, dark glasses. Right? would be quite complicated. So this kind of smarta brahmanism became very, very widely spread in India. And it is that which has killed the Vedic culture. It is that where people became fed up with it, is with this whole caste system. So that is interesting. But the fact of the matter is that a person, there is some relevance to what these brahmanas are saying. Namely, it's not totally just fabricated and coming forth out of some sort of arrogance. No, a person afflicted by the lower modes of nature cannot just purify himself within a few moments through the Vedic processes of austerity, of giving in charity, yajna, danam, tapas, cheva, these sacrifice. That was the Vedic means of purification, of prayaschitta, of rising above the reactions of activities of ignorance and passion, and a slow process of purification. Therefore, their point was, well, if a sudra is nicely trying to rectify himself this life, maybe next life he'll take a better birth. And there's something to say for that if one looks at the ordinary process of prayaschitta, of purification, through, as I said, yajna, danas, tapas, sacrifice, giving in charity or austerity. But the process of devotional service is completely different. And particularly the process of chanting the holy name is very potent. And just chanting the holy name once is so potent that Srila Prabhupada explains that if one chants the holy name once, one is changed. You can see it as I'm chanting.
Hare Krishna.
Have I changed? Huh?
Have I changed? Have I? Anyone saw it? Who? Yeah. How have I changed? What changed? I look more beautiful.
Than usual. Because, well, that's extraordinary. that's practically a miracle. Because I started smiling, maybe. Yeah? Maybe that's the looks. Well, okay, you know, Srila Prabhupada points out that actually that's not really the change that is not really the substantial element of the planes, that is of the change, is only a side effect of the change. The real substantial change is that the subtle body has changed. Just by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra once, the subtle body has changed. And if we regularly chant the holy name, then at one point we have a whole different subtle body. And that means that this whole affliction due to previous karma of the modes of material nature just disappears. And therefore the Sankirtan movement is really overthrowing this whole smarta Brahmanism and this and every argument that they might produce in support, because the potency of the holy name is tremendous. It, even chanting once, it is explained, can destroy more sinful activities than one can commit in a lifetime. That is, of course, we have enough sinful reactions of unlimited lifetimes, but still, by chanting mantra after mantra, the sinful activities are disappearing very fast. It is said, by clapping the hands in front of the deity, it is like the body is compared to a tree filled with birds, and these birds are our sins, and the clapping in the hands just chases away these birds. The sins fly away in all directions. So that's nice in front of the deity. So in this way, the process of devotional service that we are performing is very potent and very powerful. I'll give one more example and then I'll ask for questions. Srila Prabhupada once gave a lecture, and in the lecture he says that he uses the microphone as an example, and he says that he said, actually we don't need microphone. He said we are doing fine without the microphone. We are simply using the microphone to purify the microphone maker. Okay. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, when I read that letter, I sort of go like, wow. When I read that, I was like, going like, imagine all the things that we use, you know? And if all the makers of these things are purified, someone's working in a conveyor belt, you know, packing microphones in boxes, and suddenly, you know, the one that goes to the Hare Krishna temple, and that person is purified, and Mr. Sony by now must be a real bhakta, bhakta Sony, and so on, right? And I was just thinking, as I was thinking that, I saw the little Vaishnavas driving around in the garden on tricycles, and I was thinking they're purifying the three worlds. So, amazing, the potency of this movement. Much greater than we generally think ourselves. And just to add to that, I'd like to add then one example where Srila Prabhupada said, when the Harinam party goes to the street, it doesn't just purify the people in the street, it purifies the street itself. And anyone who goes through that street afterwards gets purified. So this is just to sort of broaden our vision of the potency of the process that we are following. And that's very important, because that gives hope. Hope that, well, there is hope for us, you know. who are so afflicted by the modes of ignorance and passion. But with such a powerful process, there is even hope for us. Okay, thank you very much. Any question, any comment? I think you're not at the right address. It's like I am very gross, and I don't have any capacity to see auras and all these things, you know. But if you go to Madame Butterfly, who lives down the road, she has a crystal ball and all kinds of things. And she reads auras and all these things, and she'll fix you up, you know. You can take initiation there, and, you know, then in due course of time, you can also learn the art of seeing subtle bodies. If you, however, would still change your mind and want to take initiation here, then in due course of time, we can show you your spiritual body. Sorry. He's my servant, you know. We're traveling together now for 4 months, so we have a rasa. Anyone else?
Yeah, you had a hand too.
Oh. Oh dear, oh dear. Bhavana janmani kari hari. Bhavana janmani kari hari. It is explaining that offenses, and they minimize, they postpone the result of the chanting because Krishna begins to withdraw his mercy and himself from the chanting. And if one is becoming, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta even describes a story in how, along with Bhaktivinoda Thakur, one night they were traveling, they came to this village and stayed in a temple, and the next morning they came to the village, and the villagers said, oh, how is it that you have arrived so early? Where did you spend the night? They said, oh, we stayed at that temple. No, you stayed at that temple. No one can stay at that temple. It's haunted by a Brahma Rakshasa, a very powerful ghost. And they said, oh yes, well, we chanted. Yeah, he came, but we chanted Hare Krishna and then he disappeared. They said, no, but how is that possible? See, this ghost is the ghost of the pujari of that temple, and he was chanting his whole life, but at the same time, he was a great debauchee and engaged in all kinds of illicit activities. And then the Thakurs, I'm not sure which one, but one of the Thakurs explained that that Krishna had completely withdrawn himself from the chanting of that particular person who was so outright grossly offensive that whatever he was chanting was just a shell, just a word, and there was no effect. So if one becomes very offensive, then one can no longer chant the holy name. It becomes just a word. It can go to that extreme. Right? And of course, in our case, it may not be that bad, I hope. But Krishna, due to the fact that we do commit some offenses, Krishna is holding back a bit. He takes a step back from the name, and it becomes a little more We get purified, though. So if one is trying to become purified, and one is chanting, then, and with offenses at the same time, then it is Nam Abbas. Krishna, then, is withdrawing himself from the name to the extent that we can not perceive him directly. But still, there's enough potency in Nam Abbas to purify us from sinful reactions, and therefore by chanting Nam Abbas, one will eventually come to pure chanting. So, whenever you meet such a devotee, just tell him, keep on trucking. You know, keep up the good work. It's actually a very popular question. It's a question that's asked so many times. It's just like I saw a cartoon about a book, a psychology book known as The Road Less Traveled, right? Sort of a famous self-help book. And I saw a cartoon of The Road Less Traveled, and it showed a road with an enormous traffic jam on there, because everyone's into psychology. And everyone is asking this question from, like, we're chanting and we're not getting the results. Nam Abbas can destroy sinful reactions. Time's up. We'll, tomorrow we hear from Rasa Mandala Prabhu. He'll set everything straight. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. All the misconceptions I've proliferated.